If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. First four commandments are dealing with our relationship with God. This is the fourth commandment, the final one of our relationship with the Lord. The others are interpersonal relationships. I don't know if there's a whole lot of significance or not, but it seems to me that there could be. God tells us of our relationship with Him in four commands, but when it comes to our interpersonal relationships, it takes six. One thing that I might be able to draw from that is that God's really not as hard as what people think He is. He just gives us four commandments that deal with our relationship with Him. Pretty simple. Pretty straightforward. Really, the first three could have been combined in one, but probably because of the hardness of the hearts of mankind, He broke it down and made it a little more simple for us to understand. Gave us three instead of all combined into one. And then this fourth one is an important one as well. Again, let's bow our head together, our heads together for prayer this evening. Our Father in heaven, once again, as we open up your word, we invite your touch and your anointing, your help in this part of the service. Thank you, Lord, for the time of rejoicing and worship and praise. Thank you, Father, for the song that we've just heard about, or ladies sing about, and the depths of the love of God, the broadness of your love, ever enduring. Pray that you would help us to hear from heaven this evening as we look into this commandment that you have given us. To hear for your voice, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. It's a pretty good command there. I think it's pretty straightforward. So many times we get things confused. I may have shared sometime in the past about my experience working at Kaufman Products. It was called or said to be a Christian company. The founder and owner of it at that time was a man that is now the head, CEO or something or other of Child Evangelism Fellowship. He is not a stranger to the church or to Christian environments. But there came a day, point of time in that business as we were trying to grow it, that the upper echelon of management decided that they needed to take 7 days to get their work done. They had too much to get done in six. The position that I held, they called me in before it was brought out onto the floor for common knowledge and talked it over with me. I told them that I could not work on Sundays. Didn't matter what the project was, except at that point I had a little bit of a different opinion. And I said the only way that I would work on Sundays would be as if we were at war. And we were making things for war. And I would do it then without pay. We weren't at war at that point. And the vice president looked at me and said, "John, I want you to bring your Bible with you to work tomorrow, and I will sit down with you and help you through this." He was a Christian man, a professed Christian man, and I looked at him and called him by name. It wasn't Reese Kaufman. It was a vice president of operations, and I called him by name and I said, "I don't need any help. God's word speaks clearly to me." He told me that I was going to lose my job. I told him that I was looking for a job when I found that one, although I knew legally that he could not fire me for that because it was on my application. No Sundays. So he could not fire me. He could demote me, which he did. I then began to train somebody to take my place. That's an interesting thing. Demoted manager training somebody else. And I told him at that interview when they were sharing with me what they were going to do, I said, "I don't believe that as a Christian company that God will bless you in this endeavor." I said, "As a matter of fact, I believe it'll be a detriment." Within 3 months, we went from, forget how many million dollars in sales, almost cut it in half. We went from having to work 7 days a week to working 4 days a week. You see, there's something about this day, this Sabbath day. There's a story about George Hatch, who raised a large family of 7 boys and 5 girls in the sand hills of northwestern Nebraska. One Sunday morning, a neighbor rushed over to help the Hatches get the new mown hay into the barn. Clouds were rolling up in the west, and it was quite apparent that a rainstorm was imminent. "Let's get your hay up before the storm hits," exclaimed the neighbor. Mr. Hatch replied, "Thank you for your kind offer, but this is Sunday. I'm going to take my family to church." "But you'll lose your hay," pleaded the neighbor. Yet the Hatches went to church, and the rainstorm did spoil the hay. "See, I told you that you would lose your hay," said the neighbor. "Yes," replied Mr. Hatch. "I lost my hay, but I saved my family." It is doubtful that the neighbor fully understood. George Hatch did save his family. Today, down into the third and fourth generations, grandchildren and great-grandchildren are workers in the kingdom. You see, Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Sometimes we think that His hay should have been saved. God doesn't always work that way. Sometimes He does. Sometimes people have lost their job because they refuse to work Sunday, and somebody would say, "Well, if God takes that one from you, He'll give you a better one." It doesn't always work that way. I know I went from my position as man in management down to running a press again, operating machines. And in doing so, not working on Sundays, some weeks I worked the full time, 12 hours a day, 4 days a week. But then that next week I was cut a whole day because I wouldn't work Sundays. That hurt. Used to make an overtime pay every week and then cut down to under 40 hours. That hurts. God doesn't always make it up at the time or soon after the attack is given. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. The Bible has a lot to say about the Sabbath. One thing we must remember when we think about the Sabbath, that there are Sabbath days, and then there is the Sabbath. You know, that article, the, has a whole lot of meaning wrapped up in it. Sabbath days, or the Sabbath. This particular passage of Scripture here in Exodus chapter 20 is referring or speaking about the latter one, the Sabbath. You see, there were a lot of Sabbath days in the Old Testament, but there was one Sabbath, the Sabbath. For us to understand, or in order for us to realize the full meaning of this commandment, we must first of all understand its origin, and then we must understand what it meant to the children of Israel, the people of God, down through Scripture. For us to understand and look at the origin, we have to go back to what we know as Genesis chapter 2. We're going to be looking at a lot of passages. You may want to try to follow along. We're going to go from Genesis all the way through the book of Acts, if that tells you where we're headed tonight. Sabbath is mentioned, I think it's 140 times in the Old Testament. Nobody groaned. It's a good thing. Genesis chapter 2, the first three verses, perhaps though, should be found in the first chapter in order to keep the first 7 days all together. Because he cuts off, whoever decided to change, cut it off at the end of day 6 and started chapter 2 at day 7. But in order to keep them all together, the first three verses of chapter 2 perhaps should have been tagged on to the end of chapter 1. But here is the origin. And it reads like this: Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. There's three things that we read here that God did. The first thing we notice that God did was He ended His work. The second thing we notice is that God rested. And the third thing we notice is that He blessed and sanctified the seventh day. He blessed and sanctified the seventh day. Now, the first two things that He did, He ended His work and He rested. In those two things, He was giving us a pattern. In the third thing that He did, He was putting a seal on the pattern. A seal. You know, the Old Testament king had a signet ring, and with that signet ring, he would seal things and make them official. With this blessing and with this sanctifying, He was sealing the pattern that He was establishing. It wasn't just a pattern for that particular era or that particular time. We find that what He does or what He did in the garden, He was doing it for all of time. I believe that you can find that all the way through Scripture, what He set up and established. You know what two things He established in the garden? The home and the Lord's Day, or the Sabbath, as what the Old Testament would look at it. Those things haven't changed. They're still the same. He set a pattern and He sealed the pattern. Now, I'm kind of thinking that the lack of understanding in this third point is perhaps what makes the first two of them confusing to some people. The lack of understanding of what the blessing and the sanctifying meant makes it confusing to some people as to what work finished means and rest means. I don't know how else to explain it. But the pattern that God gave us, He set this pattern of 6 days to work, and then the seventh day was for rest. How are we supposed to rest? Or what was He saying about rest? There's basically three areas, I believe, that He wanted people to rest. First was physical rest. The second was mental rest. And the third was spiritual rest. Now the third one, being that of spiritual rest, means that the body and the mind were focused, taking the other two and focusing them all into one thing, and that is focus on the eternal. I don't believe that enough can be said about the separation of the secular and the sacred, the temporal and the eternal. I believe that God gives us a clear line on the two in many, many areas. Our misunderstanding or our darkened minds have caused confusion in many of those areas that are confusing today. The spiritual, focused on honoring God. Matthew Henry said that we should honor it for the sake of its antiquity. Some people would argue that point. That's what Matthew Henry's saying. Honor it for the sake of its antiquity, its great author, the sanctification of the first Sabbath by the holy God Himself, and by our first parents in innocency, in obedience to Him. I'd like to ask Matthew Henry if that could be the key to his whole statement. In obedience to God. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy obedience to Him. God said, keep it, and so I'm going to keep it. Dr. George Herbert Livingston said it this way. All that God had created was very good, but nothing was said to be holy. That which is first declared to be holy is the Sabbath portion of time. Let that sink in a little bit. The first thing that's called in Scripture to be holy is the Sabbath portion of time. God set apart the Sabbath so that in it man might know most keenly his relationship to God. In the seventh day of creation, God made holy a day by giving it a special relationship to Himself. So in the Ten Commandments, man is to make the Sabbath holy repeatedly, recognizing that he has a special relationship to God. That's a wonderful thought as well. According to Mr. Livingston, the Sabbath was to be placed in as just as sacred of a position as was the synagogue. Leviticus 19:30, Leviticus 26:2, both of them say this, ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. We could spend some time tonight looking at that word Lord. We looked at that just not too long ago. That is one of the profound names of God, the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. You see, He set it apart to be kept clean from the secular. He made it to be a holy day. So, thus far into this evening, the question or the statement needs to be made. The Sabbath, is it secular or is it sacred? We still hold a fairly high point, at least in our minds, most of us, of reverence to the house of God. Apparently, these two should be held the same. The Old Testament held the synagogue as a very sacred place. There was nothing profane allowed inside. Nothing profane. Not even a Gentile. Unless they came first of all, beforehand, and offered up the proper sacrifices. Nothing profane. Now, I'm not suggesting in any way that sinners have to get saved before they come to church. I'm showing the comparison of what was meant to be sacred. And the Lord's, or the Sabbath, was a very sacred, holy, set-apart day. Now let's take a look here for the next while. Notice I didn't say a little while. What did it mean? What does all this mean for the people of God throughout the Old Testament? Exodus chapter 16, verses 22 to 28. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, This is that which the Lord hath said, Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. Remember what happened when they tried to salvage some more before, thinking that maybe tomorrow it wouldn't come? The next morning it was all rotten and wormy. Now that's in their mind, and Moses is saying you're supposed to double take? That's what he's saying. But then they find out on the next day that it didn't stink. It wasn't spoiled. Verse 25, And Moses said, Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it. But on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. Can you hear Jesus saying, O ye of little faith? But listen to what the condemnation part is that God gives to those people in the next verse. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? You see, what they did, simply not gathering enough on Saturday, as it were, in our language, in order to carry over for Sunday, God is saying that there is a hardness or a disobedient heart at work, simply because they went out to gather what they hoped to be there on the Sabbath. To me, that's a pretty strong indictment. Let's move on to Exodus chapter 31, verses 14 to 17. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Listen to how serious this is. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. Well, that's serious business. God's not playing any games here. And we'll notice a little bit later that God's not even willing to wink at it here. You remember in the New Testament where it talks about winking at the Old Testament sins or some of the things of the Old Testament? It doesn't even appear like God's willing to wink at it here. God simply cut and dried said, Surely be put to death. Pretty straightforward. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days. Boy, how many times does it take to repeat something over before it sinks in? 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore? Verse 16 starts out with that word, wherefore. Somebody said, whenever you find that, look to see what it's there for. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. A sign. There's that relationship thing that I was talking about a little bit earlier. That relationship between man and God, signifying a spiritual relationship. It's a sign between me and the children of Israel. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. It doesn't really state it here, but I'm also thinking that it was a sign more, not only for the children of Israel of their relationship with God, but I believe too that it was a sign for the heathen nations, to show the heathen nations that relationship between them and God. That's something for us to consider now too. A sign. Let's look a little bit further here to the 35th chapter of Exodus. Verse 1. Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, "These are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them." Boy, what is all this repetition about? 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Well, how far do you go with this, Lord? Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. Boy, can't kindle a fire. Let's jump over to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3. Here's some repetition again. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Chapter 25 of Leviticus, the first verse. The Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord." The land, listen, "Then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years shalt thou sow thy field, 6 years shalt thou, or thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof, but in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land." You see, God was serious about this rest thing. The seventh. Now He's carrying it to the seventh year. "The Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee and for thy servant, for thy maid and for thy hired servant, for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle and for the beasts that are in thy land shall all the increase thereof be meat. Thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, and the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land, and ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you. Ye shall return every man unto his possession. Ye shall return every man unto his family. A Jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed, for it is the Jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field." And so we find that this thing is gone for the children of Israel from a seventh day to a seventh week, or a seventh year to a 50th year Jubilee, the culmination of it all. We might get boggled down by all of that. We might get drug into a whole lot by all of that. My point in bringing it up this evening is simply this, that it was serious what God was establishing. It wasn't a play thing that God was setting up. It was serious stuff, this Sabbath. pointing to the seventh day. Numbers chapter 15, begin with verse number 32. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron, unto all the congregation, and they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, do you know what that verse says? That's hard to read. The man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. Boy, that's hard. Some of us, that goes against our grain. We don't really like to think about punishments, and we don't really like to think about the consequences. It's just all upbeat and all praise and all pats on the back and all that good stuff. But God said, here was a man picking up sticks. And God said he had to die. Matthew Henry says about some of this stuff, some of this hard line things, mainly speaking of Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But Matthew Henry said, Moses demands attention. When we hear the word of God, we must learn it. And what we have learned, we must put in practice. For that is the end of hearing and learning. Not to fill our heads with notions or our mouths with talk, but to direct our affections and conduct. Giving attention. So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 1. Moses called all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talk with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for ye were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount. See, it was serious stuff. Attention was needed. Attention to detail was needed to hear it, to learn it, and then to put it into practice. Let's move on here to another section of Scripture that talks about the Sabbath, the book of Nehemiah. You say, you're moving too fast. You get a chain reference Bible and you can follow these things through at home. You can see them very clearly. It's all there. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 11. Then contended I with the rulers and said, listen to what he's contending about. Why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Forsaken? The house of God forsaken? I heard a Baptist preacher, an independent missionary Baptist preacher, speaking about the passage of Scripture out of Hebrews that talks about forsaking the house of God. And he said that the meaning there of the word forsaking the house of God simply means could have been there but didn't go. I don't know if it's similar here or not, but why is the house of God forsaken? Where were they? What were they doing? Well, let's look down just a couple verses or a few verses to 15. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. That's why the house of God was forsaken, because they were all busy. They were all doing things that needed to be done. Getting in the hay before it rained. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, What evil thing is this that ye do, and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants said I at the gates that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and the sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. And then I testified against them and said unto them, Why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth they came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. Here was a story that was taking place of how the children of Israel had become consumed by the heathen nation's practice of profaning what the Scripture says, profaning. What does it mean? It means that they brought in the secular into the sacred. Not into the house of God. It wasn't talking about that. It was just bringing the secular, the six-day stuff into that day, that one day that was supposed to be sacred unto God. Carrying victuals, harvesting, buying, selling, all of those things was a command not to be a participant of. And they went so far. Nehemiah went so far that he told the people of the heathen nations, don't even bother coming here anymore. If you do, I will lay hands on you. Well, Nehemiah needed to see Acts 2, didn't he? No, I don't believe so. I believe that what Nehemiah was doing was preserving the heritage and preserving the command that God had given to him. He was challenging the profanity of the day. He was being salt and light. Let's move on to another book. Isaiah 56, verse 2. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it. What's he talking about? That keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. So there's a twofold thing that is as a blessed person. A person that gets a hold of this. Not polluting the Sabbath and not laying his hand to do evil. Wow. That's a simple thing, God. And yet we make it so difficult sometimes. Two more chapters down to 58, verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy... Wait a minute. Anybody have your Bible open? Maybe I have a copy and paste here. What's that verse say? Anybody have your Bible open? From doing thy pleasure? Is that what your Bible says? Anybody have your Bible open? From doing thy pleasure on my holy day. Call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now he's really getting into hot water, touching our pleasures, or touching their pleasures. We're talking about the Old Testament here, aren't we? Pleasures. Boy. This is what it meant to the children of Israel, isn't it? Let me move on to another book. Jeremiah 17, verse 19 beginning. Thus saith the Lord unto me, Go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by the which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say unto them, Hear ye the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord. Took him a few verses there to get it through their heads that this was God speaking and it was important to hear. But this is what he had to say. Take heed to yourselves, bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. Can I read between the lines here just for a little bit? Some secular had infiltrated into the sacred. I wish I had that quote from Sister Williams about allowing the door to be open to where you can't tell one from the other after a while. I believe that's what was happening here. Some secular was being brought into the sacred. And he was reminding them, hallow this day as God commanded our fathers to do. Verse number 27, but if ye will not hearken unto me, here's that bad word that points to consequence. If ye will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day and not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. Well, there's the consequences. Doesn't sound very pleasing to the children of Israel. It's not something that they were looking forward to. We first find death, and we find consequences of destruction to their properties, to their lands. Ezekiel 23 and verse 38. Moreover, this they have done unto me. They have defiled my sanctuary in the same day and have profaned my Sabbaths. There it is again, the synagogue or the sanctuary, in the same correlation as the Sabbath, and he's using words like defiled or profaned. Again, do we know what profane means? Bringing the secular into the sacred. We don't find too much of it in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament we can read something about a Sabbath day's journey. I think it's really only given one time in that exact wording. I mean, that's in the book of Acts. Does that tell you anything? We're almost done. Sabbath day journey. You mean to tell me that the law was so rigid that they could only travel so long on the Sabbath day? It doesn't matter to me how long a distance that was. I think that perhaps the Sabbath day journey for us today is how big our gas tank is. If you get my point. And so in other words, we must be careful even on the Sabbath day of what we are doing in the way of travel. Now you say, well, wait a minute. Yes, they were limited on how far they could travel, but that was old time stuff. Okay. After hearing all these passages read, all these sections of Scripture, mainly of the Old Testament read, what has changed? What has changed for us? Can we do our own thing on Sunday? Here's a profound question. Can we desecrate the Sabbath by our conduct on Saturday night? Why have our elements of sacredness for the Sabbath changed in our day? Or are we guilty of profaning the Sabbath? So a three-word question sums it all up in my mind tonight. Tonight, what has changed? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Sabbath, Is it secular or is it sacred? Stand with me this evening, please. There was a time that the Lord's Day, as we know it, was upheld by sinners much more than what it's upheld by professed Christians of our day. What has changed? Or has it? Maybe it's just in our thinking. Maybe we have allowed the secular to creep in to the sacred in some of the things that we do, or the lack of sacredness that we allow for the Lord's Day. You say, well, this is the Lord's Day, not the Sabbath. Perhaps if the Lord would lead, continue to lead, we'll be looking at that next Sunday. I want to thank you for your attendance and your attention tonight. Even though some of you think that 45 minutes or so is long, thank you for your attention. Trust the Lord will give you a good week this week. Praise the Lord. Brother Krause, would you dismiss us in prayer?